Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I'm sitting here with Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hello.
And Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And we were actually talking before we started this show, right before, about like how many people are listening. So if you are listening right now.
Which, by the way, we have to give a shout out to Father Martel. He gave a couple of
Father
us calls.
Hey, Father Martel. Yeah. Behold, yeah. It's Father Martel.
Yeah.
Okay, so anyway, if you are listening right now, I need you to raise your right hand and keep them up while we count how many people are listening to this show. Yes.
So we got two in here.
So, okay. Anyway, all that aside, I'm so excited to be here and so excited to be with all of you folks. We have an interesting show today because this one's, I think, going to be a little bit challenging. It's always been a little challenging for me because we take a lot of things for granted. You know, we show up at church and we do all the things we're supposed to do at church theoretically. And we just kind of go along our happy, dumb way. You know, we just kind of just do our thing. And we don't stop and think about things like commitment and just are we all in on things like that. And I'm reminded about that that challenge, I guess, to my own faith life. Every time that I read this gospel, it's from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's about the calling of the apostles. And you know, I every time I read this, I always go like, man, would I have been able to do that? Let me just read through it real quick. This is a longer form. If you're getting the shorter form, then you're a priest or deacon's ripping you off. But here's the longer form. From Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, on those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As he was walking by the sea in Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went all around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. Now, I would imagine that your homily this weekend would be something along the lines of, you know, this is the beginning. You know, Jesus is he's doing his thing now. All this stuff, you know, the nativity and the baptism of the Lord. Now, you know, we're in ordinary time, and the Lord is at work, you know, and we need to wake up and realize all this stuff. And that's all good. And that's a perfectly fine homily, I guess, for this material. But the Old Testament reading is the actual prophecy from Isaiah. You know, first the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the end, he has glorified the seaward road, the land west of the Jordan, the district of the Gentiles. Anguish has taken wing, dispelled its darkness, for there is no gloom where, but now there is, was, where there was distress. Sorry. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, et cetera, et cetera. So it's just, it's quoted again in Matthew. And, you know, I really love all of this. There's so much here to talk about. So we want to talk about this gospel reading from Matthew. First of all, Matthew is writing to the Jews. His audience is primarily a Jewish audience, so he wrote in Hebrew, and so he spends a lot of time talking about prophecy. He wants the Jews that he's writing to go like, look, see, it said this, and now this is happening. Look, it said this. It predicted. Maybe it's the wrong word. It prophesied that this was going to happen, and now this is coming to pass. The prophecy is alive and well, and actually it's coming to pass. And so there's a lot of this. So this is another example where Matthew is pointing out that like Jesus went to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, right? And they've seen a great light. I want to talk about that, but I first want to talk about an obvious thing to me, the thing that's always been challenging when I listen to this. But in both the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in both, I love the turn of phrase that Matthew uses when he says, where Jesus says, "Come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He says, for Peter and Andrew, at once they left their nets and followed him. Mm-hmm. Okay, they're fishermen. This is their job. And I'm thinking about myself at the time, you know, I would have been like a film and video professional working for FedEx, mm-hmm. an international paper. And if Jesus had come along and said, "Hey, follow me, you know, and I will make you videotapers of men," or whatever. I don't know what he would have said to me.
But, yeah, and Peter's married.
Yeah. Well, or had been. We don't know his marital state.
Okay.
Or he had been married. We don't know if he has a wife. I don't know. But the point is, even so, well, because he is a mother-in-law that gets healed. That's what we know about him. We don't know that. You watched The Chosen, and he has a wife. But anyway, all that aside, it's not bad. It's not wrong. It's possible.
Okay.
Even so, it makes it more challenging.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So much so, but at the end of the day, would I have dropped all of the stuff that I had to invest money in mm-hmm. to buy, to build, to maintain? They left their boat, they left their nets, and it's like, Peter, Andrew, where are you guys going? We're going to follow Jesus. We're following Jesus.
They left their means of providing for themselves and their loved ones.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and 100%. And also, it's like, it says, at once. They didn't stop and discuss it. Hey, hold on, Jesus. Andrew and I are going to huddle. And then they go and they go like, okay, all right, what are the pros and what are the cons? Mm-hmm. You know, what are we going to do here? And in the same way, not only James and John are in another boat.
With their dad.
With their dad mm-hmm. and all the same stuff, you know, and they do the same thing. And it says, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed Jesus.
And this is not, this is from Matthew, not Mark, right? So with Mark, you hear immediately over and over again. It's almost like a means of...
He's got the quickie gospel.
Yeah, right? Yeah. It's like a means of transitioning sort of scenes within the gospel as immediately this and then immediately that. That's not what's happening here. That's in the gospel of Mark. We're reading the gospel of Matthew, and this kind of sticks out because this is not the way in which Matthew, you know, crafts the narrative.
No, I know. And it's like, I look at this, and so again, I see this as a personal challenge. Because we are so, pardon me, we are so, I'll just say entangled in the world, maybe distracted. And granted, you know, Bess would not be happy if, like, I didn't show up for dinner that night. Right? And it's like...
Without a note or a call.
You know, hey, Jeff wanted to say he was really sorry, but he's going to miss dinner tonight. In fact, he's going to end
up
being
gone for a long time.
He's going to be crucified upside down.
Oh.
So just so you know, it's not going to go well.
Yeah.
No, I just, but even if that wasn't the case, if I wasn't married, to immediately drop all the things that you'd sort of structured your life around, or you're sort of like, okay, I now have a way in the world. I now have a job, a responsibility, probably loved ones at home, family, friends, neighbors, whatever. I'm in a community. I play bingo at the firemen's whatever, and I go to this place here. I'm in a knitting club, whatever. I mean, I'm ensconced in the world, and all of a sudden, just to drop all of that and just say, not anymore. So there's a couple things going on here. One is the challenge of like the world that holds on to us, that keeps us and says, be safe, stay here, make sure you've got savings in the bank, make sure you've got a job, a good job, make sure you got a nice, stable housing situation, food supply, etc. There's that. But then there's also, I would imagine that at the time, that Jesus was pretty attractive in terms of like what he was offering, what he was saying. That there was some kind of, I will say, essence. His nature like was just aware, but it wasn't. I don't think he revealed his divinity to them, you know, because they would have written about that, right? Because when he went up onto the mountain and exposed his divinity to them in the transfiguration, well, that was a big deal, and they wrote about it. Mm-hmm. So there was no transfigurational moment here, but I would imagine there was something attractive, something divinely impressive about Jesus, something that made them go, okay, wait, this is something totally outside what our norm is. And this is, looks like there's, seems like there's joy, there's hope, there's mercy, there's, I don't know. I don't know if they were, they wouldn't have used the word Messiah then, but at the very, they had an inkling. They had to. So they were probably drawn in that way, but still, I always ask myself, would I be able to drop my nets?
Well, we can compare these characters to the rich young man, right? Because you know, he asked Jesus, "What do I need to do in order to be saved?" And Jesus, you know, tells him, "You know, love God with all your heart and all your soul." And
oh, good, I can
yourself.
Do that.
Yeah, and he says, "I've done all of these things," and he says, oh, "Okay, then sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me." And he went away sad. Right, because he had many attachments. You know, they
have. That's a great comparison.
It is, yeah. So it's sort of a foil to what, you know, how Peter and James and John were responding to that.
And I guess
thought.
That's why these guys are all saints, right? I mean, to some degree, there was a part of their character that was willing to be transformed by Jesus in his very presence. I don't know what I would have done in that moment. I'd like to think that I would have said, "Hey." Let me call Bess on the mobile phone and get her here, too, because I'm sure she'd want to do this. I'm sure she'd want to go on this adventure. You know, I would like to think that that's what would happen, but at the same time, instantly, it's like, it's why, you know, this sounds awful, but it's why Bess and I have talked a couple times about getting a pet, about getting a dog or a cat. And every time that we think about it, we start to, like, move in that direction. It's like, yeah, but we couldn't just pick up and drive to Cincinnati to see the in-laws or go to the baby's baptism or whatever in Cincinnati, or we couldn't just drop everything. Someone's got to watch. There's things that hold us, right, that hold on to us and don't allow us the freedom of mobility, you know, to do that. And I could see, I don't know what I would do in that situation, but I hope I would see... I hope I would see the light.
Yeah, there's a cat named Toonsis who could drive the car for you guys.
Yeah, okay, but that's probably not going to be that's not real, you know. Okay, just want to make sure you knew this.
So
not real.
here's another thought that comes to mind. Here was you know, Paul talks about it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me, right? And Paul. When we think about that here, you know, obviously this is very different, reflecting upon it from where we are versus, you know, James and John, because this is, with Peter, James, and John, you know, they're meeting Jesus who's walking the earth at that first time. There hasn't been the crucifixion, resurrection, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the creation of the church, sacramental life. We've been blessed in a lot of ways that they hadn't been, right? Because, right. I mean, they're human persons who are discovering the God-man walking among them, you know, for the first time. We've been blessed through the gift of the church and the sacraments for an opportunity with that direct encounter with the God-man and the sacraments. And yet, how often do we find ourselves sort of stuck in our ways, and including stuck in sinful ways, right? And St. Thomas Aquinas talks about you know, vice and virtue being, you know, habits of the soul. Virtue is a good habit of the soul. Vice is a bad habit of the soul. We go to confession. We might find ourselves shortly after confession falling into the same sin and being like, why do I keep falling into the same sin? It's because we've got habits of the soul,
yeah.
Right? Bad habits. You can have good ones or you can have bad ones. And a lot of us have bad habits of the soul. And those cause us to be sort of just stuck in our way, where our will is stuck doing these bad things, and that's really what causes that, interferes with our ability to just drop everything and follow the Lord in the way that our heart, the inner life of our heart might be crying out for. So if we find ourselves stuck in that way, I mean, the traditional prescription of the church, one of the reasons they recommend fasting, you know, is that we're slowly, you know, it's kind of like exercising the body. You're exercising the will and you're exercising the heart. You're able
to wake your soul up.
Wake the soul up and make you more likely to let go of the stuff that we're attached to, so that we can wake up and really focus our lives on that which really matters, which is Jesus.
And I think that you're right in all of that. And I think Jesus, what we need to realize, and the reason why we keep reading this particular scripture, you know, every 3 years in church, is, you know, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is actually calling all of us now. We are being called to immediately follow him. I don't know that that means that we have to drop everything and leave town, right? And that's not the way he's calling us. He may be calling us out of sin or out of our habits or out of laziness or out of just our regular existence so that we have just a uniquely a beautiful, exalted existence he's calling us into, but really into the spiritual life. And so this is an opportunity. All of us have this opportunity that all of us are essentially being called by Jesus right now to immediately follow him. Right, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and whatever state we're in, and he's calling each one of us. And so I think that this is an opportunity for us to hear this gospel and to hear this as a challenge to say, will I drop the things that I'm entangled and distracted in and by now? Will I just drop those and follow Jesus and do my best and realize that I may still fall, I may still stumble, I may still trip? But the thing is, he continues to call us and continues to invite us closer to him. And so that's our challenge when we hear this gospel. It doesn't mean that, you know, and Bess will be happy to know that I'm not, that I will be home for dinner tonight. And that's not the way in which I'm being called. But I am being called closer to him in day-to-day life. And that's and all of us are. So let's all do our best to follow that. Now, we've mentioned light a couple of times here, but I also want to kind of go back to that the prophetic part of this passage. In the long form of the gospel, the first part of the gospel that I read, it talks about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, you know, and have seen a great light, and they were degraded, and then, you know, and this prophecy is Matthew tells us is comes true because Jesus goes to that region and they see the light, mm-hmm. right? And it just makes me wonder about, like, have we seen the light, and do we recognize that there is a light in this world? Because to some degree is like our existence in the United States of America. Is this the land of Zebulun and Naphtali? I mean, have we been degraded? And there's a lot of confusion in the world about all. You look all throughout the world. There's a lot of stuff going on.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, there's probably not a lot of agreement in the world as to, like, what the right way to describe the darkness is and sort of what the narrative of the darkness. But I think that if we said, hey, I think the earth right now, is a lot of us are walking in darkness, I think most people would agree.
I think everybody would agree.
Yes.
Yeah, on both sides.
Right.
Well, whatever side that was, they would say, yes, it's their fault.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Well, and because, I mean, there's just a lot of unrest. There's a lot of things that are happening that can feel very scary and destabilizing to people, stuff that we assumed, sort of it seems like a lot of order and relationships are breaking down, you know, in new ways. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it seems like, and I've used this expression a lot, but the toothpaste is out of the tube. It's like, this is not the same. This is not the same country I grew up in.
Yeah,
I mean, and everyone wants to think that their time and their era is like, it's here. I mean, how many different, end times prophecies have there been? It's like, Jesus is coming. The end is near, and people, the people standing on the street corner, you know, calling people repent and believe in the gospel because Jesus is coming. It's like, and it's going to be next Wednesday at noon. What people are just, and all from the, like, the Jehovah's Witnesses who have their Watchtower magazine used to have a date on it when Jesus was returning, and they had to change that date multiple times. But still, there have been all these prophecies, right or wrong, about the end of the world. And so we live in a time that, but I gotta keep thinking to myself, like, okay, but this is really, I mean, this, all that wars and rumors of wars, we got more than that going on. Now, I'm not saying that these are the end times, but I'm not saying I'd be surprised if I found out that they were.
Right, but I think also balancing all of that against this passage, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You know, so at the end of the day, I'm reminded of St. Francis of Assisi's quote that all the darkness in the world cannot put out the light of a single candle, right? And so if we are seeing darkness creeping in and overtaking, things in the world in ways that we wouldn't have ever expected then at that point, let us also have hope that there is a great light that desires to shine through that darkness, and he also desires to shine through us to others in that darkness. So I think that it's important for us to be grounded in the same way that Matthew went to the ancient Israelites and said, hey, remember how we had this prophecy before? Look, it's come true here. I think we say to our fellow Christians today, just as it was true, you know, just as that prophecy of Isaiah proved true during the incarnation of Christ as he walked in Zebulun, what was the other region?
Naphtali,
yes. That it also likewise comes true here today. If you're seeing a world walking in darkness, know that there is a great light that is just ready to overtake that darkness. And each of us participate, have a chance to help bring that light out with our yes to him. You know, that's a choice that becomes to us, is how much are we going to allow that great light to shine within us and that which is entrusted to our care.
And that's exactly why when Matthew is writing his gospel here, he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah, where he says, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. Right then, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So he's painting this picture, helping us to see the reality of the picture, that we're sitting in darkness. We are sitting in darkness in this day and age. And honestly, we need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand for each one of us. And that's why it ties beautifully to this the rest of the gospel, which is the calling of the apostles. Jesus comes to us and says, hey, I'm the light. And how many times did he refer to himself as the light of the world? And this is that single candle that will dispel all darkness. And we just need to have that hope. We need to be drawn to Jesus in that way, because that's what gives us hope. Otherwise, we fall back on ourselves and go like, well, I guess let me look how much money I got in the bank. Yeah. Let me look and see what I've got around me, how much food's in the pantry, and I guess I have to depend on myself, right? And that's a very, very we'll just say depressing situation, because we realize all the money in the bank isn't going to do it. How many people who have so much money have had lives of dissipation and lives of emptiness and lives of sadness? I think about some of these great people who had seemingly everything to be successful, and yet their lives ended in sadness and in brokenness and suicide and terrible situations. I'm not saying that money causes that, but I am saying that if we are focused on those things and not on the true light of the world, it's going to be an emptiness.
And one thing that comes to mind, I think it's interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ introduces that phrase, light of the world, what does he say? He says, you are the light of the world. Now, all of us here, we recognize that Jesus is the source of that light, you know, but he desires to come to us through us.
Yeah.
Right? Like, so that's why he says, you are the light of the world. And that's a challenge to each of us, because it reminds us that it is only through our yes to our piece of that light that our share in that light comes out, you know. And we can either, are we going to choose to be a part of that light, or are we going to choose to be a part of that darkness? I mean, that it seems like it should be a pretty easy call to make at that point.
Yes, it is an easy call to make. And right now, anyone who's listening to this has actually made that call and said, yeah, no, I'm going to be in the light club. I'm going to be in the light club.
Right.
I'm going to be in the light club. You know, and it's like, but the thing is, when it gets right down to it, when we actually have to make that decision, we have to live with that decision, that's where it's hard.
Well, that goes back to what we were talking about at the first, in terms of immediately, at once,
yes.
You know. And so if you find yourself saying, well, I don't know what to do, maybe set up a meeting with your priest, get a spiritual director, go to confession, you know, things like that. Get some outside counsel, get some pastoring, and find out what are you called to right now.
Yes, amen, immediately. Because here's the thing. And when I say immediately, I don't mean that's our response. Our response should be immediate. I don't mean immediately because you don't have much time. I'm not trying to pressure you and say, like, the world is ending any day now. Could it? It possibly could, but that's not the way we should be living our lives. We should always live our lives as if this is our last day, as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow at noon, right? You've only got so much time. We need to start making amends and start to figure things out. When I say immediately, I mean that it should be our response to wholeheartedly just turn our everything that we have, all of our cares, all of our woes, all of our grief, but then all of our joys, all of our hope, turn them all over to the Lord, who comes to us, who walks through town, you know, and says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, who asks us every day to do this. And that's what we need to do. We need to respond to that call, right? That's the call we're responding to follow Jesus. And so we need to have no hesitation. And especially if we have a lot of attachments, especially if we are bogged down in whatever it is that's holding us down, whether it's sin or anything else. Maybe it's possessions. I don't know. But at the end of the day, no matter what that is, we need to let that go. We need to, that just needs to just fly off of us so that then we can immediately follow Jesus and change our lives. The best way to change your life is to do it immediately and take little small steps and just go in that direction. You know, cast everything else off and go in that direction. Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.